evening. I want to thank you for the opportunity to come and be with you tonight. I want to thank you for the way that you have worshiped God thus far. I appreciate the men that have led us in our singing and in our prayers to God. You've done so with reverence and respect, and I appreciate that so much. And thank you for the way that you raised your voices in praise to God. The singing just sounded beautiful. Thank you, Tyler, for that good song leading. I'm excited to be here with you tonight. I wasn't quite sure what to expect. I preach at the Charlestown Road Church of Christ in New Albany, Indiana, and one fella told me before I left today that I'm going to the promised land to preach. But he said, please don't tell them that you're an Ohio State fan and that your wife's a Kentucky fan. He said they might kick you out. So I'll just go ahead and put that out there and let you know where I'm coming from. But I'm glad to be with you tonight, and I'm glad that the cause of Christ and the gospel unites us as one, and we share a common faith and a common goal. I want to begin by telling you a story that I read one time about a teacher, this was years ago, who was assigned to visit children in a large city hospital. And it was her job to go in and to visit young patients that were ill or battling some disease and to tutor them so that they wouldn't fall behind in their schoolwork. Well, one normal day, and she went into the hospital, and one of the nurses gave her her assignment and said that you need to go into room 301, and you need to talk with little Johnny about his nouns and adverbs. Well, she took her assignment, as she always does, and she went into room 301, but as she walked in, she was taken back, because it wasn't her typical student that she was tutoring. She looked at young Johnny, and he had severe third-degree burns all over his body. And she wasn't quite sure what to say to him, and the little boy could tell that she was a little taken back as well by what she had seen, and she just simply began to talk, and she said, well, we're here to study nouns and adverbs. And when the lesson was over, well, the teacher left. The next day, she showed up again, and as she's walking through the hospital to go to rooms to do her teaching, one of the nurses came up and said, what did you do to Johnny yesterday? What did you say to him? And she was a little taken back as well, and she didn't know what to say. She said, well, I don't know what I did. Whatever I did, I'm sorry. And she said, no, you're misunderstanding me. She says, something changed with Johnny yesterday. Ever since you left, he began to fight. He began to fight, and he is getting better each and every hour. And the teacher didn't quite know what she did, but she continued to do exactly what she had done before. And about 2 weeks later, she found out what happened. The boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. And his attitude changed when he came to a very simple realization. And he expressed it this way. He said, they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs to a boy that was dying, would they? You see, what changed in this boy's life was that the teacher gave him hope. And hope changed his entire outlook on life. And I want to present to you a principle tonight that we're going to repeat throughout this sermon, and it is this, that hope changes everything. Hope changes everything. There is tremendous power in hope. And I think we would all agree that in this day and time, we need some hope. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're battling an illness, or you feel like life is just crashing in around you, and you need some hope. Now, there are some people who say that the past decade was the worst decade ever. They give reasons like 9/11 or the stock market crashes or the financial wipeout, the jobs lost, or the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq and the hurricanes and the mass shootings and the greater threats to our national security and all those kinds of things. And the majority of Americans agree. I read a poll in the NBC Wall Street Journal that said nearly 6 out of 10 of those surveyed said that this past decade was either awful or not so good. But is there really hope? Is there really any hope that things will get any better? When the troubles begin to pile up on us, do we really believe that things will get better? Have you lost hope? Are you here tonight and you've lost hope? Well, if we don't have any hope that things will get better in our life, we're left with a feeling of meaningless. We're left with a feeling that life is completely empty, and that can go so far as to destroy our very way of living. Hope is as necessary to the human spirit as oxygen is to the body. We must have hope If you ask any prisoner of war, you've ever read any books of prisoners of war, they will tell you the one thing that kept them going and kept them alive throughout all the torture and beating is that the hope of one day they would be released, they would be rescued. Or if you ever heard someone who was lost out at sea and their ship goes under and they are floating on a piece of wreckage and they survive, someone comes and rescues them. You ask them, what was it that kept you alive? They would say the hope that someone would come and find me. So I want you to recognize again that hope changes everything. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, Paul is describing what the Gentile world was like before Christ came and offered up his life on the cross. And I think one of the most disheartening phrases that you can read in the entire New Testament, he uses in this chapter. In Ephesians 2 at verse 12, he just simply says that the Gentiles, I want you to notice in that verse, that the Gentiles had no hope. They were living lives without hope. Now, before we go any further, I want to stop here and I want to define the biblical definition of hope. Because the biblical definition of hope is much different than the way that we use the word hope. I want to define hope as this way. Hope is defined as desire with the expectation of getting what is desired. Let me say that again. Hope is the desire with the expectation of getting what is desired. So it's not just desire. It also includes an anticipation that you are going to receive what you want. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was young, and I was about 16 years old, and I just got my driver's license, I would be with my friends, we would be out, or I would see a car come driving down the road, and I would say, I hope that my dad buys that nice sports car for my birthday. I really hope he does that. Now, I might have had a great desire that my dad would buy me that new sports car, but I had zero expectation that that new sports car was going to be sitting in the driveway when I got home on my birthday. You see, sometimes we use the word hope out any confident expectation. And let's apply that to the spiritual. If you ask Christians this question, are you going to heaven? You'll be amazed at some of the answers that you get. I've been saddened by some of the answers that Christians give to that question. Are you going to heaven? They will say, well, I hope so. I don't know. I hope so. You see, they have a desire to go to heaven, but based upon their response, there's not much of an expectation that they're actually going to go to heaven. There's the desire, but the idea there is not much expectation. As the good brother read for us in Romans chapter 5, I want us to go back there and just look at that once again. In Romans chapter 5, I want you to notice what Paul says, what is connected to the Christian hope. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you see that? As Christians, we rejoice in hope. When's the last time you have rejoiced in the hope of your salvation? When's the last time you've had a confident expectation that you will receive the reward that is promised to you if you will be faithful in your life? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6 at verse 19, that hope that we have is as sure and steadfast as the anchor of the soul. But you know, there are times in life that can become very difficult. And we may think that things aren't going to get any better, but the purpose of this lesson tonight is to share with you that no matter how bad things get, there is hope in Jesus Christ. And hope in Jesus Christ changes everything. I want to present to you three things that give us hope tonight that I hope you can take with you this week and apply to your life. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 15 and at verse 4. Romans 15 at verse 4. The first thing that I want you to recognize tonight that gives us hope is the Word of God. The Word of God gives us hope. Paul writes in Romans 15 at verse 4, he says, for whatever was written in former days, he's referring back to the Old Testament, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, watch this, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You see, the Word of God gives us hope because it reminds us that our struggles are not new. Whatever problem we may have, whatever struggle we may be facing, whether those problems are at home, whether they're at school, in class, whether they're at work, whether they're at the church, whether they're big or whether they're small, our problems are not new. In fact, there is not a problem we'll face in this life of what somebody else has already faced the same problem. Someone else has been there before, and someone else has come through the struggle. And what I love about the Word of God and why it gives us hope is because God has recorded in His Word a lot of folks that went through struggles, but they came through with their faith intact. Maybe you struggle with loneliness. Maybe you struggle with loneliness. But in the Bible, we read about someone who felt like he was all alone. Remember Elijah? Remember he had highs and lows. He came off a high point from Mount Carmel and defeating the prophets of Baal. But then in chapter 19, he fears for his life. And he tells God, I just wish I was dead. And he was lonely. But through God, he saw him through that struggle of loneliness. And Elijah continued his life of serving God. Or maybe your problem is that your faith is being challenged. Remember, think about David. Day after day, Goliath would come and stand up there, and he would challenge the armies of Israel. Maybe you've got a Goliath in your life. Maybe there's some giant that is standing in your way, and you've got a problem about 9 feet tall. But we learn from the story of David that God will be with you, and we are reminded when we look in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that the Goliaths of this world cannot stand against God. Or maybe your problem is that you feel like you're unfairly treated. Remember Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery. He ends up being sold to Potiphar. He becomes a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife makes an accusation against him that lands him in prison. All of this because his brothers were jealous of the relationship that he had with their father. He was unfairly treated and he suffered for it for years. But you remember the outcome. How that Joseph came to be second in command of all Egypt. Joseph was able to come through all of that. And amazingly enough, in Genesis chapter 50, that Joseph was able to forgive his brothers for the pain that they caused. I think about the struggles that Daniel faced. How no one was allowed to pray, but only to the king. But you remember that Daniel kept on praying to God. And because of that, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. But let's not miss the point of that story. The point is that when you think there is no hope, the reality is that there is great hope in God. Why? Because God is with you. In Daniel chapter 6, the story that's recorded there about Daniel being in the lion's den, there's a verse in verse 23, or a statement in verse 23 that says, no harm was done to him. Why? Why wasn't any harm done to him while he's in the lion's den? It says, because he had trusted in God. And God saw him through that struggle. Or I think about the situation of Lot in Sodom. And I think about that ungodly city. And I don't know what it's like here in Bloomington, but I would say that it's the same way it is in New Albany and in Louisville where I live. That there is ungodliness all around us. And I'm sure for you young folks, you see that on a daily basis. Temptation all around. It seems as though you cannot get away from Satan trying to tempt you to do wrong because of all of the wickedness in this world. It may be tough to live the Christian life. It may be tough to stand up for what is right. But just as God delivered Lot from that evil city, He can deliver us as well. I think about in the New Testament, I think about Peter. Now, some of us relate to Peter so well. And Peter is often speaking up, putting his foot in his mouth at times. He has high moments, he has low moments. But you remember that time that Peter denied the Lord 3 times, said, I do not know the man. And it was just before that, Peter was saying, Lord, I will die with you. I'll never deny you. But he ended up denying Jesus. And some of us have been there. Some of us have been there when at times we have not stood up for the Lord and we've denied knowing Him. But the good news is from this Peter, you remember that Jesus put Peter back into service. Jesus forgave Peter. Remember, hope changes everything and the Word of God gives us hope. The point of all of this, here's the point to this. We need to realize that the stories of the Bible were not just written for people way back then. They also were not written just for Bible classes in the back for the young people. These stories can still have meaning for us today. They were written for us. They were written to encourage us. They were written to give us hope. And there is tremendous hope in the Word of God because hope changes everything. Well, number two, what gives us hope? The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ gives us hope. You guys sing that song here, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood. Where did Jesus shed his blood? On the cross. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so our hope is built on the cross. Number one, because the cross reminds us that there is someone who truly loves us. Turn your Bible to John 13. The cross reminds us that we have a Savior who truly loves us. In John 13, just before Jesus is arrested, he spends his last moments with his closest disciples, teaching them and serving them. But in John chapter 13, he says in verse 34, that text, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another." And he goes on to say that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But notice there in verse 34, Jesus says, "This new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did Jesus love them? How does Jesus love us? Well, I want to tell you. Jesus loves us because he laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for me. And there is no greater love in all the world than that. Turn your Bible a few pages to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and look at verse 13. John 15, 13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." That's love. Do you recognize that Jesus didn't have to do that? Jesus did not have to die for you, but he did. He didn't have to do it, but he did. In fact, he says in John chapter 10, look in John 10 at verse 17. Look what he says there. John 10 at verse 17, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me," watch what he says, "but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus says, "I am choosing to die." No one made him do it. The fact is, he could have stopped it at any time. He could have said, "I don't want to go through the pain of the cross," but he didn't do that because he loves us. And that's the kind of love that shows that Jesus is 100% absolutely committed to us. Jesus loved us enough to die for us. But his love did not just end there on the cross. Sometimes we think about God's love and we quote verses like John 3, 16, that God so loved the world. And we think about the love of God in the past tense, that he loved us way back then. But I want you to know that there has never been a moment in your life that God has not loved you. I think about Lamentations chapter 3 at verse 22 that says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Therefore, I will hope in him." In Romans chapter 8, if you turn your Bible there, look at what Paul said about the love of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans chapter 8 at verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Paul is saying, look, if God loved you enough to give his only begotten sinless son on the cross for you, do you think that God's not going to do anything else for you? Of course, if he was willing to go that far, he is going to provide you with everything that you need. He says in verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, verse 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's beautiful scripture. If you're a child of God, you relish in that scripture. You focus on that scripture, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so I look to the cross and I know that someone loves me. I may not be loved by other people. Other people may stab me in the back. They may lie to me. They may reject me. They may treat me unfairly. I may be misunderstood. I may be lonely. But there is someone who loves me and who will always love me. And the cross gives us that hope. The cross also gives us hope because it tells me that God can forgive me. Isaiah chapter 53, that great chapter of the suffering. This is sometimes a favorite passage for the men on the Lord's table, rightly so, because it tells us about the suffering servant, that he bore our iniquities. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed or pierced for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Perhaps you can think back to the time when you lived without God, when you were not a Christian, and you were content to live in sin. But God can forgive. And the cross says emphatically that God is committed to forgiving you and forgiving me. Do you realize that God wants to forgive us? God delights, Micah chapter 6, I believe it's verse 2, God delights in mercy. That's what he wants. He wants to grant forgiveness. He wants to give mercy. He goes to great lengths to give us the opportunity to be forgiven. And it is through Jesus where that opportunity is presented. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 19. Look at what Paul writes there in that text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. I tell you, wouldn't you agree that there is great peace of mind that comes from knowing that there is no sin? There is no sin that is greater than God's grace. Love this song, Marvelous Grace, Infinite Grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Over the course of my lifetime, I know I've done things that are wrong. I have sinned. But I do not bear the penalty for those sins because Jesus Christ took my place. And the result is that God does not count those trespasses against me if I take care of those sins in a biblical way. If I have my sins forgiven in the waters of baptism. Or after that, if I confess my sins, I can know that God will forgive me. And the cross is a great reminder that there is salvation for folks like you and for folks like me in the cross of Jesus. Number three, the last thing that gives us hope is that the empty tomb gives us hope. We must understand that the empty tomb and that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to our faith. Matthew chapter 28, there are some of the most beautiful words that are written in the scriptures that are really the culmination of God's entire scheme of redemption to reconcile man back to him. In Matthew chapter 28, at verse 6, the angel says, he is not here, for he has risen. There is so much meaning in those words by that angel. And I'll tell you, if there is anything that I believe in, it is that some 2,000 years ago, the tomb was empty. That Jesus Christ died, but he came up out of the grave. Now, I recognize that in the world that we live in today, many people have a hard time believing that. Many people banished anything miraculous. We live in a world of science and technology, and so fewer and fewer people are accepting and acknowledging the resurrection. Hardly anyone will deny that Jesus exists. There's way too much evidence for the existence of Jesus. Most people will say that he lived, that he was the greatest moral teacher of all time. They may even say that Jesus was in some way a divine representation. But more and more people are qualifying those beliefs by saying that Jesus was only a man. And while he may have died on the cross, they say he certainly didn't rise from the dead. You see, the resurrection, the empty tomb, is the ultimate miracle. And our modern minds have a hard time understanding miracles. And understand that miracles just don't happen. And it seems that more and more theologians, they're denying the resurrection altogether, those who claim to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. One theologian says that the tomb of Christ was empty, but that Christ never actually rose from the dead, but that wild dogs came into his tomb that night and ate his body. And so the rumor got started, and it's persisted for years. That idea is so absurd, we almost laugh at that. But there is no humor. There is no humor in someone denying the resurrection of Jesus. Paul was so right in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says it so well. Turn your Bible there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That if Christ did not rise from the dead, then Christianity has absolutely zero meaning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 14, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." Then what we're here doing tonight? Worthless. We're wasting our time if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Then he says, "Your faith is in vain." He says, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he was Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." Look, drop down to verse 19. He says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." What Paul is saying in this passage is that the very essence of our faith is wrapped up in the resurrection of Christ. Without it, there is no gospel. That's why Paul's affirmation at the beginning of this chapter about the gospel in verse 1, he says, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, and in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you." He says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Paul says that Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection from the tomb is of first importance. And if that resurrection did not take place, let's shut the lights off and go home. We're wasting our time. But the resurrection did occur. Jesus did rise from the dead. And because of that, we have hope. The resurrection gives us hope because it tells us that we can change and that we can be freed from sin. Look in Romans chapter 6. Look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, look at verse 3. Romans 6 at verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might also walk in newness of life." He goes on to say, "For if we were united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Have you ever noticed how sin can get a grip on your life? Sin can grab hold of you, and it can put a death grip on you at times. And you try so hard, and you can't do the things that you want to do. And you end up doing the things that you're ashamed of. That's the enslavement of sin. But God tells us that we can be freed from that sin. We can die to sin, and that sin no longer has to be a master over us because we died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. But remember what Paul said, we were raised up with Christ. That we become a new creature, a new creation. We have a second chance to live for God. And through Christ, we have that power and we have that hope. You know, 1 Peter 3. In 1 Peter 3:21, there's an interesting passage there. A lot of times we use this verse to talk about the necessity of baptism and that baptism saves. Absolutely. Great verse to prove that. Someone says, well, you know, I would believe in the baptism is essential if the Bible said that it saves. 1 Peter 3:21 is your verse. But notice what it says. Peter tells us that the resurrection plays an important part. In 1 Peter 3:21, he says, now baptism, which corresponds to this, or an antitype to the flood, he's talking about Noah, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. In other words, he's talking about baptism. And he says, God, I want a clean conscience. When a person is baptized, they're not taking a bath to wash off some dirt off their skin. It is an appeal to God. I want a clean, clear conscience. I want my sins forgiven. I want to start over. And it's through the waters of baptism that our sins are forgiven. But where is the power in baptism? Is it in the water? Is there something mystical or magical about the water? No. The power is not in the water. The power is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading that verse. Peter says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, baptism, immersion in water, the forgiveness of our sins, only has significance because the resurrection of Christ. That's where the power is. That's where the hope lies. And in Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 12, look in that passage real quick. In Colossians chapter 2, at verse 12, it says, Paul said, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working God who raised him from the dead. That's why Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15 that without the resurrection of Christ, we have no hope. Our hope lies in the rock solid truth that just as Jesus died and was buried and rose again to a new life, we can be raised from the dead and be given a new life, a new birth, that second chance. We can become new creatures. And the resurrection of Christ is proof that it has the power, that God has the power, I should say, to give hope in this life. And there's the last point. The resurrection also assures us that there is an eternal future ahead that is better than anything that we have ever known in this life. I want to share with you something that happened on an October afternoon in 1982. Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin was packed. That day there were more than 60,000 diehard University of Wisconsin football fans watching their team take on the Michigan State Spartans. Unfortunately for the Badgers, it didn't take very long to figure out who was going to win. Michigan State was winning against the Badgers, but what seemed odd was that even while their team was losing, there were these occasional bursts of applause in the crowds. How cheer when their team was getting beat? Well, it turns out that 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in the 1982 World Series. And so many of the fans, this is long before iPhones and iPads and you could just watch the game, they had their little portable radios. Some of you might remember those little portable radios. They had those radios out and they were listening and they were responding to what was going on in another game, in another sport, in another place. Now what's the significance to that? Well, I think there's something to be said for being plugged into what is going on. The things that are going on where you are in your life become extremely difficult. But fortunately for us, because of the resurrection, no matter how difficult or no matter how desperate our situation seems, we can face it with hope. Not because of what is going on around us, but because of what is going on somewhere else. Peter opens his first letter with these words in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and reserved in heaven for you. You see, through the resurrection of Christ, we begin to see that God has something much greater in mind for us than this world. You may get sick and die in this life, but if you're a faithful child of God, you're going to a place where there is no sickness, where there is no death. You may have all kinds of struggles and trials and hardships in this life, but you won't have any of them in God's abode. The possessions that you have right now, I can assure you, they're going to rot. They're going to rust, they're going to break, they're going to fade away. In this life, those things won't happen because we have hope. Hope that no matter what happens in this life, there is something better that waits us in the next. One day, you and I will be raised from the dead to live with God forever and ever. And the reason that we can have that hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One last passage in John chapter 11. I want to read this and ask you a question. In John chapter 11, Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead, but Jesus has a conversation with Martha before he does this. And Jesus said in John 11 at verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he asked a question, "Do you believe this?" And I want to ask you that question tonight. Do you believe this? Do you believe God's word in the scriptures? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And there lies something ahead more than what we have here. And the empty tomb is symbol, is a great symbol that things can and will get better. Well, there's a famous atheist who died in Paris in 1980. And it's said that a little over a month after he died, he said to himself, "I know that I shall die in hope." But then in sadness, he would add these words, "But hope needs a foundation." And so friends, this evening, our hope as Christians has a foundation. It is built on the Word of God. It is built on the love that God manifested for us on the cross through His Son. And it is built on the knowledge that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead some 2,000 years ago. And there is not a reason in the world, no good reason why anyone here tonight would leave this building without the hope that God provides. Remember that little boy at the beginning of the lesson who felt like his life was meaningless? Maybe you feel that way tonight. Maybe you feel like you have no hope and that your life is meaningless. I can promise you, this hope in Jesus Christ will change everything in your life. When you focus on the hope that you have, it will change the way you view life. It will change your attitude. It will change the decisions that you make. It will change the actions that you take. Why don't you allow yourself to have that hope this morning or this evening? If you're here and you're a Christian and perhaps you've lost hope, I hope you've been reminded of the fact that as a child of God, you have an inheritance that is reserved for you. And I encourage you to focus on that. But if you're here tonight, there may be someone in the audience that is not a Christian and that does not have the hope that God offers. I would pray that you would make your life right with God tonight, that you would be willing to come to Him on His terms by repenting of your sins, confessing that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being immersed in water for your sins. You can be raised to walk in newness of life, and you can live with a wonderful hope. If we can help you spiritually in any way, why don't you come on while we stand and sing? There's a